Okay, how's everybody doing? It's good to see you on this beautiful day. Oh my, I am going to enjoy this afternoon. I'm excited about that. So I want to remind you right off the bat, if you have any questions during this series, there is a phone number. It should be right up there coming. You can put that phone number and it'll be on different slides throughout. If you have any questions, you're like, I don't know exactly what he meant by that, please make sure that you send in your questions to that. It is anonymous. I will not know who you are. So you can ask those questions. If it's too bad, I just won't answer it. I'll just be like, we'll save that for the week. Okay, so we're in our Genesis series, and we've gotten halfway through Genesis chapter 11. Last week, we talked about the Tower of Babel and what that left humanity kind of spread all over the earth. And so we're refocusing now on God's plan for our salvation. And God's plan for our salvation comes through the line of Shem. Okay, so if you look at where Jesus came from, he can trace his lineage all the way back to Shem. Okay, so in Genesis 11, verse 10, we're going to pick that up, and it says, these are the records of the generations of Shem. This is verse 10. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad and had other sons and daughters. And what you're going to see is you see this age that people live is slowly starting to degrade. And again, we talked about this earlier. We talked that there could be several reasons for that. One of the big reasons is that they're starting to breed within themselves, and they're starting, because of the curse, there is now our genetics aren't replicating perfectly, and there's death entered in. As those genetics get worse and worse, people's age is being limited. It could also be because of the cosmic radiation that they're exposed to now more, because after flood they didn't have that nice layer of atmosphere to shield them. So there could be a lot of reasons, but for whatever reason we see that people are living less. And I know if you haven't been here, you say, well, 400 years sounds like a long time, but remember, some of these people had been living 960 years, 950 years before the flood. After the flood, that is greatly reduced. So, Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah, and Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah, and he had other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years, became the father of Eber, and Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg, and Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters. Quick fact that may interest you, Eber actually outlived Abraham. Think about that in this genealogy. So we haven't gotten anywhere near Abraham yet. So, Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug, and Reu lived 207 years after he became the father of Serug. So we start saying, wait a minute, this is 200 years, this is different. We're dying sooner now. And then Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor, and Serug lived 200 years, again, there's this 200 again, after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah, and Nahor lived 119 years. Again, now we're truncating it almost to where we are in this age and time. And he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram. So we're finally to Abram, who is then going to be in the future renamed Abraham. Okay, and remember how many generations passed since Eber, and Eber actually outlives Abraham, okay? So it's interesting to see this genealogy, and what's taking place is that most of the people that we see in this line were kind of alive together. Okay, they were all alive together, and then they just started, some of them died a little later, and as they shortened up, it was almost like they kind of caught up to the older ones. So we have this guy named Terah. What do we know about Terah besides the fact that he's the father of Abram? And that is significant because Abram is really the father of the promise. This is the, and we're going to get into this today. This is where the line of Israel really starts and the promise that God gave Israel. So it's important that we look at his father and figure out where did Abram come from. Well, in Joshua 24, we get a little more about Terah, but not much. But what we do get is very interesting. It says in Joshua 24:2, it says, Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah." Okay, again, we're talking about the father of Abraham. The father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. So what do we know about Terah? Is that he served other gods. So this was the father of Abraham, like the father of faith, you know, when we look at that in the Bible. His father did not worship God. He served other gods. And he lived in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. And this was a place where today you can actually go and you can see the Ziggurat of Ur, which is this big temple. It looks kind of like the Tower of Babel, but it's like one-third the size, right? And this big Ziggurat, this is how they worshiped their gods. And they were probably celestial gods, like moon gods and sun gods and things like that. They also had a very advanced sense of science and math. So it was a very developed community that they were living in. But Terah did not serve God. And this is significant, right? Because Abraham didn't have that foundation to work from. And you think, wait a minute, what happened? Because there was Noah and he was walking with God. And then now in the line of Jesus, okay, this is the line of Jesus we're talking about. We have this break from faith. Okay, these people in the line of Jesus who are going to lead to Jesus do not serve God. And yet we get to Abraham and we see what his life is going to be like. So it continues in Genesis 11:27. Now these are the records of the generation of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran and the father of Milcah and Isaac. Sarai was barren, meaning she could not have children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, what is the land of Canaan? You look at the land of Canaan, this is the promised land. This is where God is going to bring his people Israel. And you see that Terah started off going to where? He started out going to Canaan, the promised land, right? But he didn't get there, okay? He didn't follow God. He didn't get there. He stopped, right? But see, there's a different story for Abram, his son. So in Genesis 12, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great." So for Abram, he is not going to have the same path that his father did. God literally chooses him out of the blue and says, "This is what I'm going to do with you, Abram." Up to this point, we don't have any evidence in the Bible that Abram had done anything to please God whatsoever. Okay? We don't have any evidence of that. In fact, we kind of have evidence that he did the contrary. And I'll get to that in a second. But you know what? God is eternal, isn't he? God can see the future. He can see our potential. He can see things that we can't see in ourselves. So when God looks at Abram, he says, this Abram is going to be the Abraham that is willing to sacrifice his son for me. And that's in the future. We're not there yet, but God knows it. And so God, out of nowhere, not because Abraham deserved it, not because he was so righteous, not because his father had left him this grand legacy, but no, very simply, because God saw the potential and wanted to bless this person, God sends him this blessing. Says, and then he gives him a command. Says, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. So this is, some people say this is actually a reference back to an original call. So when you look at, I'm skipping ahead here. Sorry. Acts 7, verse 2, it says, this is Stephen talking as he's kind of giving a recap of what Abram's life was like. And this is what he says. He says, hear me. He's in front of the Sanhedrin. He's giving his testimony. He says, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. So when Stephen's looking back at this, he says, wait a minute. Abram actually received this when he was back in Ur. Okay, so he received this mission from God to leave his father and mother. But what do we read? We read that Terah took his family to Haran, right? So maybe Abram goes up to his father and says, God says I need to leave, right? And Haran, and Terah's like, okay, we'll take you, right? But that wasn't God's command. God's command was that he leaves his father and his father's house. So right away, when the Lord is actually giving a word to him, he disobeys what God actually tells him to do. And this is Abram, the father of faith. You know, what does God see in this guy? I'm not really sure. And for a few chapters, you're like, yeah, I don't really know what God saw in this guy. Okay? But that's kind of like us. Because listen, there's nothing that we do to deserve God's grace, is there? God picks us out from where we are, and he wants to give us a blessing, and that blessing is in the form of Jesus Christ and our salvation. So it says in Genesis 12, this is the rest of verse 2, it says, and so shall be a blessing, this is talking about Jesus Christ, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And what we have here is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the start, and that's spelled wrong, I'm so sorry about that. It's got a V in there. This is the start of God's promise to Abraham to bless those who bless him. And that, again, is still happening today. What Abraham did in his life, what God did through him, is still blessing us today through Jesus Christ. Through all those people. So in Genesis 12, it says, in verse 4, so Abram went forth, and the Lord has spoken him, and Lot went with him. And again, here we go. Lot went with him. Okay, why did Lot go with him? When God is like, leave your family, leave your father, leave these people. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and his Lot nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So again, Abraham's bringing a lot of baggage with him. He's not just going with his little family. He's taking his nephew. And listen, all of that baggage is going to come back to bite him. And that's what happens when we don't listen to God. When God gives us a clear instruction, do this. And then we do it our way. There are consequences to that, and Abram's going to know those consequences here. And we're going to see them over and over again in his life just kind of pop up. And I already read Acts 7. So this is what it looks like on the traveling map. So we've got, this is, again, we've been looking at this area of the world, and this little blue box, this is kind of where a lot of biblical history is happening. If you go to the next slide, so Abram starts out in Ur, which is the yellow star down there, and you'll see the white star. The white star is Canaan, okay? So the original journey was supposed to go that way, but what do they do instead? Instead of going to the promised land, they go up to Haran, which is the blue star. Okay? So that's not exactly the right road to take if you're trying to get to the white star, is it? But that's the road he took. It's funny because Haran actually means like desert or without water, dryness. Okay, so instead of going to Canaan, this land of plenty, they end up going to the desert. Okay, now there's a few reasons for this. First of all, I bet you anything they were scared to death of Canaan, because there's some stuff going on in Canaan that was even worse than the stuff that was going on in their families. Yeah, they were worshiping other gods, but again, in Canaan, what are they doing? They're sacrificing babies. They're like doing all sorts of crazy stuff. You don't want to go to that place. At least I feel comfortable around my own family. I know they're worshiping moon gods and stuff, but you know, they're not trying to kill me. Right? So they end up going up to Haran and hanging up from there for a while. Okay, so, and it takes them a while to actually do what God told them to do. And God has to again go to Abram and says, leave, go to where I tell you to. And so he takes Lot. So this brings up one of these Bible contradictions. I just wanted to bring this up because it's interesting when I hit them. Because there's always these things people read and they're like, well, wait a minute, how did that happen? And if you're one of those people who read really carefully, you're going to pick this up anyway. But one of the big controversies is how old was Terah when he had Abram? Okay, because in Acts 7, in verse 4, it says, this is Stephen again recounting what happened. It says, then he left the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. So before we had read that Terah actually had Abram when he was 70, right? And then Abram left Terah when he was 75. And 75 plus 70 is not 205 years old. Okay, so just to help you through this, in case this is you who's wondering about this, which is probably not, but there's some people who'll get, they'll get hung up on this, okay? These are the questions that you get at the end of the sermon. They're like, well, how did Terah do this? You know, it's like, so I'm just going to answer that for you real quick. Well, there's one possible answer to that, and the one I think is probably most probable, is the fact that when they're listing, they're listing Terah's kids, they list all three of them. Okay, and he said he had them when he was 70. Well, he couldn't have had all three of those children when he was 70 years old. And just because Abraham was listed first doesn't mean he was the first child to be born. Okay, so what scholars and most people agree is that Terah probably had Abram later in his life, like when he was 130. So if you take that timeline and you plug that in, then all of the time makes sense. And that fits biblical interpretation in other verses. Like when we're looking at other, you know, like the father, like Noah's sons. They don't list those necessarily in order. And we know that those are not in order. So the same thing with Abram. So just a little side note there. So back to when we kind of obey God. And that's what we see here. So we have Abram. He says, leave your family, go to the promised land. Instead, he goes up to a different place and he doesn't leave his family. He hangs out with his family for a while. They stall. And then it takes God to again tell him, hey, move on, keep moving. I got something else for you. Okay, this is kind of obeying God. And listen, in our lives, we have the opportunity to kind of obey God. But that always is going to lead to consequences. See, God has already asked us to separate ourselves as Christians. When you accept Jesus Christ, you're saying, I'm going to be separate, I'm going to be set apart. I'm His ambassador now, right? I'm representing Him now. God's very clear in the Bible that the behavior of a Christian should look different than the behavior of the world. And if you look at it, where is God taking Abram? He's taking him into Canaan. Okay? How different will his behavior stand out from the Canaanites? And all throughout history, when you look at the Israelite nation, they stand out among the Canaanites because that's where Israel is. Okay, even today you see the same thing, right? You got the Palestinians, you got the Israel, they're very different, right? Well, this is what you're seeing, is that God is asking us to stand out. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly," okay, formerly means used to, right? "Walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even to as the rest." Okay, in other words, we were this. Now we're this. We behave completely differently. And this is what God has called us to be set apart. Abram couldn't take the old gods. God didn't want him to take his old family that were just going to drag him down, his father, his Lot. And we see that again. It gets dragged down because he wanted to start anew so that he could be different in this world that had rejected God. And this world has rejected God. And God wants us to be different. If there's no difference in the way that we look and the way the world looks, there's a problem. Because God is very different than the world. Amen. So in Luke 8, Jesus even talks about this. He gives this parable of these seeds. And he says there's a sower, and he goes along and he throws these seeds. And in Luke 8, his disciples are like, what did you just say to us? And he's explaining what he means by these seeds. And some of those fell on a path, and those just kind of died. Some of them fell among stones, and they couldn't grow their roots down in the ground, so they died and they withered. And then some of them actually fell among the thorns, and they got choked, you know? And then some of them fell on good soil, and they grew. Okay? And the disciples are like, well, what does that mean? So in Luke 8, I believe this is verse 8. I got to remember that off the top of my head because I did not put it in here. I'm sorry. I apologize. It says, this is Jesus interpreting. It says, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and are they, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." So this is what God doesn't want for us as Christians. He doesn't want us walking and being choked as we're trying to live Christian lives. He wants us to be free from all those things that are going to entangle us, right? All those thorns that are going to come up and cut us and cause pain. And this is what he was trying to do to Abram. Let's get rid of all the thorns, because I've got some new soil that I want to plant you in. I've got something new that I want to do in your life. And as Christians, we need to remember that. And we need to say, okay, we've got some soil. I'm soil for God. What am I going to do to this soil? What am I going to do to this soil and make it so that God can grow what God's trying to grow in my life? Right? Am I going to fertilize this soil with stuff God wants? Or am I going to plant seeds in this soil that are going to spring up and grow vines and thorns and thistles that are just going to choke out what God's trying to do to me? See, there are things we must leave behind so that we can step into the fullness of God's promise. God has a promise for us too, doesn't He? He's promised us stuff through Jesus Christ. And if we want to see the fullness of that promise here, we've got to get rid of all that stuff that's hindering us. So what does that look like? Sometimes, listen, some of us can have hobbies that get in the way of God. You know, so I mean, guys, sports. I'm just going to bring that up. Some of y'all are going to be hating on this one. They're like, you know, I didn't go to church because of sports. I'm like, okay, well, that's a good reason. You know, my son is in traveling team, you know. So he doesn't go to church on Sundays because he's on the traveling team. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's interesting. That's an interesting choice that you're making there. And listen, I'm not trying to stand here in judgment, but just think about this for a second. What if every Christian person in America decided, I will not have my kid on a traveling team because I go to church? We wouldn't have traveling teams on Sundays if Christians had made that stand a long time ago. But we chose sports over God. It's just one hobby. I have this problem, right? I have hobbies in my life, and I'm like, I can spend money on those hobbies all day. I can take the credit card and I can like fill it up with those hobbies. Okay? You know, like, what are my hobbies? I like my motorcycle, I'll be honest. And you know, all the cool stuff I can buy for that thing. Okay, I mean, there are little bits and parts, and you can spend $10,000 without even thinking about it. Okay, but I've always got to balance that with, what does God want me to do with my money? That hobby is not greater than God. You know, I got guitars. I like guitars. I like to buy guitars. They're not cheap, you know. Is that guitar more important than God? You know, but wait, I can use the guitar to worship God. You're missing the point, okay? Yeah, you can rationalize out your hobbies. But sometimes we need to leave some of those things behind. What about our habits? We have habits that we get into that we've got to leave behind. You know, sometimes we watch the wrong things. There's some TV shows right now that people should not be watching. Okay, they're just filling your mind with things that are not good. There's music that sometimes we shouldn't be filling our minds with, because it's just filling our minds with these seeds that will grow into bad things, not good things. What about relationships? Some of us have relationships in our life that we just need to get rid of, or we need to change. In other words, I'm not just hanging out with you for a friend now. Now I'm going to change it, and I'm going to say, I'm going to hang around with this person and love him as a ministry. So you either change that relationship or you get rid of it. Okay, that's what Christians do. Possessions. Sometimes we have possessions that get in our way. They're just weighing us down. Guys, this is what debt is, guys. You see a lot of people, they have all this stuff, and it just weighs them down. And God's like, I don't want that stuff in your life. You know, they got credit cards maxed out because I wanted stuff. You know, I wanted a bunch of shoes. You know, I wanted that new tool. You know, I've in my life found so many reasons to buy new tools. Okay, it's ridiculous. And I have to repent sometimes and say, God, I'm sorry I bought that new tool. I didn't really need that. Okay? But we all have these things in our lives that are keeping us from God, things that we need to leave behind. And guys, listen, dreams. Some of us have dreams that we need to leave behind. Because we're not following God, we're really following our dream. And if we are following God, that dream doesn't align with where God is bringing us. And those things are painful to let go of, guys. I know those things are painful to let go of. It just hurts the heart to let go of a dream that you had. But you give it to God, and God's going to do something great with it. See, think about what the vision that God had for Abram's life. It was so great to fill the world with blessing, to have Christ come and give us a way to God, to redeem man. This is what God sees, and Abraham's dream could not get in the way of that. And then we have beliefs, guys. Some of us have beliefs that are just wrong. We need to get rid of those. We need to align them to the Bible and the Word of God. Whatever it is, if we have thorns in our life, we need to get rid of them so God can again use us. So Abraham finally leaves. It says in Genesis 12:6, Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So think about this. As soon as he does what God's called him to do and leave and goes to the land, God is waiting there with this proclamation, I'm going to give this all to you. But if he had never gotten there and never followed God, he never could have gotten to the point where God could give him that blessing. And I think so many of us are wrapped up so much in the world that we're missing God's blessings left and right. Because we're still trying to do it our way. We're not listening to God and going where he's asking us to go, right? But this, in this city of Shechem, which is a very famous place, it happens over and over in the Bible. He builds an altar, and there the Lord appeared to him. Then he proceeded there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. Bethel is another famous biblical place. And pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So what is Abram doing? He's building an altar and worshiping God. That's what we should be doing. That's the fertile soil that God wants so that he can plant his blessings in you and see those things thrive. He's just waiting to worship God. So this is what it looks like, because I like to keep you guys updated on where he's going. He's now in the little white zone. The white, that is where Shechem is, the little white star. And if you go to the next slide, this is the ruins of Shechem. You can go there today, like I tell you all the time. These places are real. They happened. These are not imaginary. These are the ruins they're excavating at Shechem. And you know what that little yellow star is? That's the Well of Jacob. Okay? The Well of Jacob is near Shechem. This was in the Samaritan area in Jesus' time. This is where he meets the woman at the well. It's right near this town of Shechem. So when you're talking about biblical places, this is huge, okay? This is kind of the epicenter of a lot of things that are happening. And right close by, you've got Bethel. So if you go a little bit to the south, go to the next slide. You've got Bethel and you've got, the names have changed now, but Beitin is up here. That would have been the city of Bethel. And then Ai is over here. Those are ruins you can go to and visit, the city of Ai and the ruins that you have there. And right in the middle, just like the Bible says, there is this church that has been built on top of a church on top of a church that has been the traditional site of where Abraham stopped and built his altar for centuries. Okay. It's real. You can trust the Bible. Some of these sites were found because of the Bible. They looked at the Bible and they said, well, what cities should be here? They went and found those cities, and right in the middle, sure enough, we found something. Okay, so Genesis 12, Abram journeyed on, continuing towards Negev. Now, this is not necessarily what God had commanded him to do. But in verse 10, we see that some fear happens in his life, and now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Okay, so he's got this promise that's now been given him, that he's going to have all these descendants. God's going to take care of him. To me, that's kind of like bulletproof armor, right? That means I can't die yet, right? Because remember, his wife was what? His wife was barren, okay? God, the God of the universe who created the world, is telling me that I'm going to have a whole lot of kids, right? So I basically can't die. But here we have Abram's response to all this stuff. He's like, I'm scared now. I can't stay where God told me to come because there's a famine coming. This wasn't God telling him to go to Egypt. This was Abram on his own accord saying, I'm going to go to Egypt, okay, because there's food there, and I'm going to go find that food. So again, he takes it on his own accord, takes his own plans into his hand, and again, Abram was not a perfect guy. Okay, this is the father of faith that we see his journey. And our circumstances will test God's promises. Over and over again in our life, as we're walking through, as we weeded out of those things, the world is going to press back in and try to make us cave and to go back onto our own understanding and our own habits and the things that we find safety in other than God. And this is what Abram does. So in Genesis 12, it came about, in verse 11, it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me." Okay? "But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." Okay. So Abram is afraid that they're going to kill him. What had God said? Yeah. He ain't going to die until he has a bunch of kids. But here we got Abram coming to Egypt, making his wife lie and say, "You're my sister," which that can create all sorts of issues, right? Okay, you're going to have men over there thinking they can take her as his wife. I mean, you got all sorts of craziness. Why? Because Abram doesn't have faith in God to keep him alive enough to fulfill his promise. Man, how do we live out the promises of God in Christ? What are those promises? You know what the Bible promises? That Jesus is our defense, so we don't have to defend ourselves. The Bible promises that we have peace with God, so I don't have to continually worry. If I have Jesus Christ and I've been redeemed by Him, me and God are good. We're on good terms. I don't have to shamefully approach God. Okay, we are a new creation. Another promise that God has made. I'm a new creation. I'm different. I'm no longer this other person. I don't have to follow the way I used to because God's made me new. He's put a spirit in me that empowers me to do what God's called me to do. God will meet all our needs. This is something the Bible promises through Jesus Christ. If you need it, God's going to give it to you. Might not be what you want, but it's going to be what you need, and it will always be there. You can trust Him. He also promises that the Spirit that's inside of Him will guide us, and so that we know what to do and what to say. That's why He put the Spirit inside of us. These are the promises of God. He also promised, and this is the biggest one that people struggle with, in Him we can find fulfillment. There's so many people like, "Well, you know, I love this God thing, but to jump all in, I don't know if that's going to make me happy. I don't know if that's going to fulfill me in my life. The world will fulfill me. God won't." But the promise of God is that He will fill you. That He is your fulfillment. That you need nothing else. You need nothing else. If you just go all in, you're going to have everything you've ever desired. And listen, the promise of God is that we're going to be heirs in His kingdom. And one day we're going to be walking into Jesus' kingdom with Him. Do we live these promises out? Or are we like Abram, who sold out his promise because he was afraid? Who sold out his wife because he was afraid? I can't even imagine doing that. What kind of man does that? This is the kind of man that God blessed and promised. Listen, we are that man. We make those decisions all the time. I'm going to trade the world for God for the world. But God is going to continue to bless us and continue to love us because that's who He is. He's amazing. He's got all these promises just waiting for us. We can step in and just live them out. Or we can choose to trade them for what the world has to offer, which is nothing. Which is all going to go away. So, just to finish this out, I know, I'm going long, sorry. Genesis 12:14, it says, "It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw, sure enough, that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh calls Abram and says, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" So somehow he figures it out, okay? All the calamity that's brought on him because he's not following God and not believing in God's promise, Pharaoh's got to suffer for that. He's like, "What are you doing? Why did you say she is your sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Hey, see, there's consequences when we don't believe in God's promise and we don't walk that out, isn't there? And this is one of the consequences. And again, this is the father of our faith. This is how he starts out. And you know what? God still blessed him through this. He increased so much because of this, because of his lies. God still blessed him because that was God's promise. God's going to do that. We don't have to live perfect lives, but we should. That's what all what God's done for us. That should be the desire of our heart, is to please him in everything that we do. So, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. On the other side of obedience is a blessing. And I want you guys to remember that this week. And I want to look at Genesis 12, verse 3 one more time and remember this. This is what he said to Abram, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." And you are blessed today, not because of Abram, but because God made a promise and fulfilled it. Amen. And we can trust him to do that in our life. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your promises that we can lean on, that we can bank on, that we can build our lives around. I pray that we have the courage to do that, Lord, to honor you and the sacrifice that you've made. And I pray that we go out of here and serve you and be different and set apart ourselves and our lives. And look at our lives and see what kind of thorns that we can remove out of our lives so that what you've planted in us can flourish and can grow and can infect other people, because that's our desire. Is that more people come to you, Lord. More people can partake in this promise that you made so many years ago. In Jesus' precious name, I ask and pray. Amen. Amen.